The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Now, I'd like you to join me back in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'd like to draw your attention to a question. And we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but I'd like you to look at verse 10 and this question. Who can find a virtuous woman? And when that question is read or that question is asked, hopefully there'd be at least a man or two in here that would say, well, amen. And you'd raise your hand and you'd shout, I found a virtuous woman. The women don't necessarily always respond the same way to that question. I've found, just kind of by keeping my ears open and listening when there are messages on this virtuous woman, who can find a virtuous woman? And sometimes subconsciously the question is treated as if it's just kind of rhetorical. And they'd say, well, who can find a virtuous woman that fits that description and those characteristics? Ha! No one. How could anyone live up to that example? Well, turn to the first chapter in Proverbs, if you will, now that we've looked at that question. And let's just briefly answer the question, why do we have the book of Proverbs in the first place? And God tells us that in the opening verses. Let's look at the first four verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So of all the wisdom, instruction, perception, understanding, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety, knowledge, and discretion that's dispensed here in this book of Proverbs by God, why would he conclude the book by setting before us an unattainable goal of this virtuous woman for the man to find and the woman to model? Quite plainly and bluntly, that's not how God works. Just by way of example, think of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God doesn't sit up in heaven and kind of snicker and laugh and say, they can't really do that. I told them to do something, but they don't realize they can't do it. That's not how God works. When he tells us to do something, he enables us to do it. He gives us what we need. And so why then would God say, here's this virtuous woman. Who can find this virtuous woman? Let me describe her for you. Why would he again be up there in heaven snickering, saying, she doesn't really exist? That's silly. It should sound silly because it is silly. And so I'd like to together this morning search the scriptures and not let Brother Geist, but let God answer this question that he himself has posed for us. And the message is not purposed to be some sort of convicting challenge to the women here today. I'm not going to stand up here, jump and shout and say, you need to do a better job climbing to this unattainable height up here so you can rest easy. That's not what it's for. Rather, I pray that God's going to use this message as an encouraging exhortation to women and men alike regarding this very real virtuous woman. Virtuous woman, not virtual woman. Amen? Now, this book is mostly penned as per the introduction by Solomon. And why wouldn't God use him to write a book about wisdom? Does it not make sense? 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll read from there. You can turn there if you'd like, just to give us a background of who God used to write most of this book. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, this is Solomon praying to God as his father David had passed on the throne. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, verse 23, it says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." So that makes sense. If God is going to use the human writer to pen a book about wisdom and all the variations of that word that we read in those opening verses, it makes sense he would use the one that he had given great wisdom to. Now, the Holy Spirit moved Solomon, and we want to make that distinction. Solomon was the human writer, but God the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Solomon didn't just sit down and say, "In all my wisdom, I will write these things out." No, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit moved Solomon to direct the reader to three sources of wisdom. In the, again, in these opening verses in chapter 1, and really there's only one source of wisdom. We know that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We read that in the first chapter of James, verse 17. But Solomon kind of breaks it down in three different areas of receiving this wisdom. And again, it's kind of setting the stage for the entire book. And in verse 7, he directs us to the fear of the Lord for a source of this wisdom that he's going to spell out in this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And he repeats that theme throughout the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And in chapter 15, he comes back and he repeats that thought. Verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And lest you think that the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom, but it doesn't quite get you there. No, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And that's written down in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. "Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So there's the fear of the Lord as a source of wisdom, but there's also the instruction of the Father in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." But then he goes on and he talks about his mother as well. Verse 8, also as a source of wisdom, he says, "Hear the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of thy mother." And he keeps bringing back the instruction, the guidance, the wisdom of a mother throughout the book of Proverbs. Let me just read some verses. Chapter 6 and verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." Kind of parallels chapter 1 there. Chapter 4 and verse 3. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." He brings back his mother. Proverbs 15 and verse 20, he says, "A foolish man despiseth his mother." So he's giving not only direction on the mother being a source of wisdom and guidance and direction, but he says, hey, beware how you treat your mother. Chapter 19 and verse 26, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Chapter 20 and verse 20, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Chapter 23 and verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Chapter 28 and verse 24, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer." And in chapter 30 and verse 11, he says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." So both from the positive side and the negative side, he continues to lift up the mother as a source of wisdom and direction, and one deserving of honor. So he sets up this advice about a mother throughout the book. And so as we go back to chapter 31, it shouldn't surprise us that a mother is mentioned. Begins off there in verse 1. "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." And it's again, it doesn't just come out of the blue. Hey, wait a minute. How come a mother's being talked about? Well, chapter 1, right in the opening verses, it talks about, hey, listen to your mom. You know, have the fear of the Lord. Listen to God. Listen to your father. But listen to your mother. And here he's saying the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Well, who is King Lemuel? Well, we'll just do a Google search in the Word of God. Let's see, Lemuel. Chink. Okay, Proverbs 31 and in verse 1. Okay, verse 4 and maybe a couple other places here. Let's see, where else? Well, let's cross-reference the rest of the Word of God. Let's find this King Lemuel. Cricket, he's not there. This is the only place we read of him. So we say, that's kind of interesting. Just out of the blue, this King Lemuel. That name, Lemuel, means belonging to God. Belonging to God. You say, okay, all right. I don't read about him anywhere else. I just know his name means belonging to God. Well, so we look for some other clues of who perhaps King Lemuel is. All through the book of Proverbs, we've been reading Proverbs that were written down by Solomon. So maybe there's some tie-in with King Solomon. Now, Solomon's name means, peaceful. You get the same name, Shalom, peace, the Hebrew word. I think it has the same root there. But that, interesting, that's what his parents named him. But he was given another name from God. It wasn't Loy. It was Jedidiah. Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And this was 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba. That word comforted is interesting because it ties into the name Solomon, peaceful or comforting. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and this is after their first child had died, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, or peaceful. And the Lord loved him. In verse 25 it says, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And Jedidiah again means beloved of the Lord. So King Lemuel, his name means belonging to God. And Solomon's other name given by God, Jedidiah, means beloved of the Lord. So belonging to God, beloved of the Lord. So you might say, well, almost all the Old Testament names have kind of a something about God in them. The E-L or the Yah ending in A-H really is J-A-H, the Yahweh, something of the Lord. So you'd say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Well, I'm not so sure about that. In verse 3, this mother of King Lemuel, she says, give not thy strength unto women. Okay, so she had taught this prophecy, this teaching to her son. And she's saying, son, watch out for women. Give not thy strength unto women. It's kind of interesting. That word strength there, it comes from the same word where we get virtue and virtuous. So that's I found that kind of interesting. But give not thy strength, thy virtue unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. So it's a king's mother that is talking to the king. So is there a king in the Word of God you can think of who needed a warning about women? Well, there's a few. certainly we could take the large group of kings that needed that warning. But I'm thinking of a particular king who loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 11, the opening verses. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. They will take your strength. They will take your virtue. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, wow, just what God said, his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. So I would say, okay, King Lemuel. Name's kind of similar to Jedediah. His mother is giving him advice and has been teaching him advice through the years. He's kind of, it's like he saves this up for the end. He builds up the mother, builds up the mother. Listen to your mother, listen to your mother, listen to your mother. Now let me tell you what she's been teaching me all these years. She warned me about women. Does that not fit King Solomon? Just a little bit, or hundreds and hundreds of bits, if you will. In verses 4 and 5, she warns about giving strong drink unto princes or those that are in authority. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And then she explains why. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And I'm not going to say that immediately I thought of King Solomon as some big drunkard. We don't really read about that, but Solomon was used to write Ecclesiastes as well, which opens up the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And in chapter 10, verse 17 of Ecclesiastes, this is what God used Solomon there to write. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is in the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So he did have that teaching and understanding. Maybe he got it again from his mother, and she just could sense that he needed this, and it seems maybe he indeed did heed this warning. Then in verse 10, where we have the question, who can find a virtuous woman? It goes on the second part of that verse and says, for her price is far above rubies. Well, if you're talking to someone and you'd say, you know, who can find this virtuous woman? You say, her price is far above tens of millions of dollars. You might say, well, whatever, I don't have tens of millions of dollars. But if you're talking to someone that has all the riches in the world and just happens to be the richest man in the entire world, wouldn't that have greater significance when the mother is saying, who can find a virtuous woman? She's priceless. All this money you have, you think you're something? Solomon? Lemuel? I'm just trying to see if maybe Lemuel is King Solomon. Wouldn't it fit if she was talking to one that was richer than any in the world? I've also given thee, again, God said, that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. And again, in 1 Kings 10:23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. So perhaps King Lemuel is indeed King Solomon, and that's what a lot of the so-called scholars think, and we don't care what the scholars think. I just think it's interesting what God's Word seems to kind of edge us towards and point us towards. And if indeed that is the case, this is simply another name for King Solomon, one perhaps that his mother used, an endearing term. Oh, I know your name's Solomon, but oh, my little Lemuel, you are the Lord's. Then who would that make this mother that had been teaching this wisdom through all the years? Another other than David's wife, Bathsheba. Who would know her son's weaknesses better? But let me ask this question, if indeed this is the case, wouldn't her teachings be more effective if she was sitting through the years teaching her son about this virtuous woman, if she was doing it, perhaps looking at a family photo album, instead of just creating this picture of a virtuous woman out of thin air and just taking these pieces, parts, putting a puzzle together, but then just trying to kind of lay it out there on nothingness instead of just, hey, let's look at this. Read about this woman. Now, she was virtuous. Let me describe her for you. And let's let her and God and His Word do just that. Let's look at this virtuous woman. Again, virtuous has the meaning of strength. In some regards, valor, honor, character, but really just strength of character, if you will. And as we go through from verse 10, when the question is posed, down through the verse 31 at the end of the chapter, we have all these descriptions of her. Talks about her price, her husband, her children, and I just want to kind of go through those. You might be very familiar with them, but maybe because you haven't understood that this virtuous woman is real and is not virtual. Maybe you've just kind of read through it and say, again, oh, this unattainable woman of perfectness, I'm just going to pass through because I know I can never get there. Well, wait a minute. Again, God doesn't work that way. So let's pause and just kind of go through these together real quick, get to this description of this virtuous woman before we answer the question, or God answers the question for us, really. Who has found this virtuous woman? So it speaks of her price there in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. So basically priceless. And again, put it in the context of the richest man in all the world. Far above rubies, but maybe not above diamonds. Well, he had diamonds and gold and silver and on and on and on and on. He had it all. So really she was basically saying, or God is saying, she was priceless. Speaks of her husband throughout here. Verse 11 and verse 23, verse 28. Verse 11 says that her husband trusts her. And, you know, for the men in the audience, this is where we need to start asking ourselves a question, as it talks about how her husband and children, how her children treat the virtuous woman. We need to examine our lives. He trusts her. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So he trusts her. Her husband represents her, if you will. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So it doesn't necessarily mean every virtuous woman has a husband who is the mayor of the city or the president of the land or sitteth in the gates of City Hall or whatnot. But it does speak of the testimony that he would have representing his wife out in the gates or wherever he is in the normal workplace. So he represents her well. He praiseth her. Towards the end, verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Well, we have a responsibility, husbands, there, to praise that. If you say, amen, my wife is that virtuous woman, well, praise the Lord that he's given you her, then tell her that and praise her. Her children, we just mentioned, they rise up and call her blessed. And it goes on, it talks about her whole household. And verse 15, her household is fed. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She makes sure her household is fed. I was thinking about this morning. I thought I was getting up earlier than normal, and my alarm went off. Instead of snoozing it, I actually felt awake. Maybe it was God telling me you need to prepare for Sunday school and the morning message. So I was thinking, wow, I'll be getting up before my wife. Until I looked over and saw the empty bed. She was up making scones or something for breakfast. So she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Verse 14, she is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Her household is not only fed, but her household is clothed, as we see in verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Some of you can perhaps relate to that. I just came back from the snow. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. They are fed, they are clothed, and they are directed. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Goes on, it speaks of her life as well, just her life in general. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil, speaking of her husband, all the days of her life, speaking of her enduring faithfulness, all the days of her life. Her hands are spoken of repeatedly. Her hands, verse 13, 16, just everywhere you go, her hands, and they speak very much of just industriousness, if that's a word. If it's not, make it a word this morning. Just her industriousness. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 18, the verse prior, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Or when I see that, I see the word candle. And I think before I actually read it, I'm thinking her candle burneth at both ends and at the middle. Seems to be the way it's describing the industrious nature, just the work of this virtuous woman. She's generous. Her hands speak of her generosity. In verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Her loins and her arms speak of her strength. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And again, that ties into really the meaning of the word virtue or virtuous. You think of the New Testament, the virtue that went out of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal, his supernatural strength. So she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Her clothing speaks of, again, her strength and her honor. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And then there's the silk and purple. In verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. I think of silk being just delicate and feminine and fine in nature. And purple speaking of royalty, just the silken clothing of a queenly woman, if you will. Speaks of her mother and tongue, which point us to her wisdom and her kindness. And, you know, that's chapter 1, the opening verses. Listen to the wisdom of your mother. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 30 speaks of her Lord. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And her virtue, if you will, all these are describing her virtue, but verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Thou who? Thou excellest them all. Who? Who can find a virtuous woman? Again, is it just a rhetorical question? Or does God give us the answer? Other than here in Proverbs 31, she is only mentioned twice in the Bible. Once in a general manner in the Proverbs elsewhere, and once very specifically. Proverbs chapter 12, the second of only three places she's mentioned in verse 4, says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So the virtuous woman, again, is a crown to her husband, just spoken kind of generically. Well, there's one other place in the Bible, only one other place that speaks of a virtuous woman, and it doesn't speak of her generically at all. It gives us a very specific account of her life and her character and her virtue. The Bible tells the account of a real woman, the great-great-grandmother of King Solomon. She was a Moabitess, indeed of humble origins. The Moabites, where did they come from in the Word of God? From an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. And repeatedly, she's referred to as a Moabitess, just kind of indicating again and again her humble origins. But she had all of the characteristics that Bathsheba describes for us in Proverbs 31. And why not? Why not teach this prophecy about one who is known from the family tree, as opposed to just, again, hanging this description on the thin air? Who can find a virtuous woman? Boaz. He found her in his field in chapter 2 of Ruth. Who is this one? Who is this one? Who is this maiden out there in my field that's following after the reapers to glean? It left Boaz kind of inquisitive. He found her in his field and he found her at his feet in chapter 3 of Ruth. There in the threshing floor, a place where women weren't supposed to be, but she was being obedient to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she went to make a request of Boaz to be redeemed. And Boaz is kind of startled. He wakes up in the middle of the night. Ah, what's this woman doing on the threshing floor? And once he kind of gets over being startled, she makes the request of redemption. For her husband had died and her father-in-law had died, and the field, the family heritage, the land needed to be redeemed, but in doing so, she herself needed to be redeemed. This was the response of Boaz there on the threshing floor. Again, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Chapter 31, verse 29 of Proverbs. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all, Ruth. There on the threshing floor, again, when Boaz got over being startled at this woman the Lord had brought to him while he was asleep. Well, at this point in time, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, states these words in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ruth. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I read that, and then I read Proverbs 31. And then I read Proverbs 31 again, and I went back, and I read the entire book of Ruth. And I read the book of Ruth, and I read Proverbs chapter 31. And I went back and forth and back and forth, and as I compared Scripture with Scripture, I became thoroughly convinced that Ruth is not only a virtuous woman, but the virtuous woman described by the mother of King Lemuel. I started to have two little columns. Ruth, Proverbs 31. And I just started to go, chink, chink, chink. Ching, 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 ching. And before you know it, this is some coincidence. Is it a coincidence when the only place in the Bible that a woman is specifically called a virtuous woman is Ruth? Is there really a coincidence there? She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Read the book of Ruth. Does that not describe Ruth out there working with her hands, gleaning behind the reapers? She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. Unto the end, that enduring faithfulness spoken of in Proverbs 31. And it just goes on and on. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Oh, really? Oh, really? Ruth chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Sounds like her husband was indeed known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You read of her humble origins. There wasn't necessarily a whole lot of rejoicing early on. She lost her husband. She lost her father-in-law. She left her family, her mother and her father, her people. And her mother-in-law said, just stay. I have nothing to give you. So I don't care what you have to give me. It's what I have to give you in humbling serving you. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. She shall rejoice in time to come. Well, after she was redeemed by the kinsman Boaz, all the people that were in the gate after they had their first child, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Well, there's rejoicing in time to come. This virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. And that's exactly the testimony that Ruth had. And Boaz said this of her in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ruth, thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. So truly, in her tongue was the law of kindness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her continually in the book of Ruth. Boaz is praising Ruth. Boaz said, blessed be thou of the Lord in chapter 3 and verse 10. And it's interesting, this child that they had, chapter 4 and verse 17, they called his name Obed. Obed. That name means worshiper. Worshiper, one who worships and prays, obviously the Lord God, but also, I believe, truly his mother. Obed, he is the father of Jesse, I continue reading, the father of David, who happens to be the father of Solomon, who, make your own decision, is King Lemuel. Verse 30, again, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And not only do we have the testimony in Ruth chapter 1 of her saying to her mother-in-law, you know, thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God, leaving the false gods of the Moabites and saying, you know, your one true God, the Almighty Jehovah, will be my God. Now, Boaz spoke of her in chapter 2, again, him praising her and blessing her. Chapter 2 and verse 12, he said to her, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So there's that trusting, that reverencing, the fear of the Lord spoken of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. In verse 31, in the first part of that verse of Proverbs chapter 31, it says, give her of the fruit of her hands. Can you, those that are familiar with the book of Ruth, was there any moment or were there moments where she was not given the fruit of her hands? Every time she went to work with those hands, she went to leave. And Boaz said, well, wait a minute, hold on, hold out your veil, hold out the cloth. And he's dumping fruit into there, the grains from the field. And as she's out there supposed to be just gleaning instead of reaping, what does he tell his workers in the field? Hey, you know what? When you're pulling in all that grain, just kind of take some handfuls of purpose and purposely bless her. Well, why? Because Proverbs 31 and verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands. And finally, in the second part of verse 31 of Proverbs 31, it says, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And I find this interesting. This is what, there in the threshing floor, where when Boaz was startled, this is what he said to Ruth, the virtuous woman. He said, Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. All the city of my people. Let her own works praise her in the gates. All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And it just goes on and on and on and on. You just keep drawing the lines between Ruth and Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? I believe, indeed, Boaz did. So women, she was a real woman, just like you. She didn't necessarily come from the right nation, the right family, the right background, maybe a rough past, but she excelled in virtue. And she is an attainable example the Lord hath given you. He doesn't play games. He doesn't hold her up and then say, oh, you're almost there, a little higher up, a little higher up. He says, no, look at the family photo album. There she is, right there. She's a real person. She's attainable. You can be a virtuous woman with strength and all these characteristics that were described. Well, how about men? Nice, focusing on us. Well, we talked about some of the things that how a man is to treat a virtuous woman if indeed the Lord has blessed you with one, that crown, as Proverbs chapter 12 says. We were told how to treat a virtuous woman. Well, how about the single men out there? Well, you were told what to look for. And that doesn't necessarily mean going out, beating the bushes, looking high and looking low. It means to go out and name the animals. And you should know what I'm talking about. You've heard that from this platform before. The Lord saw that it was not good that for a man to be alone. And he said, so here's your woman. No, he said, get busy to doing my work, naming the animals. And then he put him to sleep. And Adam woke up, and there she was. And same thing with Boaz. He woke up. He was a little startled. He didn't go out seeking her. God brought her to him, and he woke up, and there was the virtuous woman. I think I've covered most people here, but maybe not. How about I broaden it a little more? Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor. Well, by application, Ruth, in the book of Ruth, is a picture of the Gentile bride of Christ, if you will, the New Testament church as the bride of Christ. And so, for every member of Bible Baptist Church Oak Harbor, we're to be and model ourselves after this virtuous woman, the industriousness and getting up early, working late, keeping that candle going and feeding and being generous and all these things. You can't just sit there and say, well, that's someone else. That's for the women. I'm a guy, I'm over here. No. By application, that's all members of Bible Baptist Church. And finally, what about someone that needs to be redeemed? You're sitting here saying, well, I'm not a member of Bible Baptist Church. I don't even know what this is all about. Ruth, I've never heard of Ruth. I've never read Proverbs 31. Don't really know much about the Bible. If I were to die today, I don't know where I'm going. Well, Ruth is the book of Ruth is a wonderful picture of redemption, and Boaz points us to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Ruth was redeemed, you too can be redeemed by the one true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, by the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. And so if some of this is confusing to you and you're sitting there saying, well, I don't know about all that. I just want to know how to get to heaven. Well, we'd like to share that with you. And it was really sung in song before I began the message this morning. And so perhaps if you want to know more about where you're going to spend eternity, we'll have Levi and Linnea just take you into a room and sing that song to you again. Now, we'll have a time of invitation as we close the message. And if you're curious about where you're going to spend eternity and this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and how you can be redeemed, I'd invite you to maybe take that opportunity to come forward and ask Pastor Sargent or myself to say, what must I do to be saved from my sins and the penalty of them? And we will very discreetly have someone sit down with you and open the Word of God and not explain from man's logic, but from God's Word how you can be redeemed, as was Ruth, this virtuous woman.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.